From Scoundrels to Saints, number 4 in the Colossians series. This is an exposition of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 23rd, 2015.
Long ago and far away, in the land of wandering, there lived an outlaw by the name of Mankind. Mankind rebelled against good King Sovereign. He had committed high treason against the king. As a result, his life was spent outside of the graces and the protection of the king. His life was one of constant opposition to the will of the king. His opposition grew out of the fact that he wanted to rule himself rather than live in obedience to another. And that unfulfilled expectation, that unfulfilled desire, led to an intense hatred of the king and all that the king stood for. But the hostility was not mutual. King Sovereign loved mankind. And from time to time, he would offer reconciliation. But mankind steadfastly refused. For years, the struggle continued. Rebellion on the part of mankind, the offer of reconciliation on the part of the king. Until finally one day, broken and miserable, mankind came and threw himself on the mercy of the king. And the king's court waited in breathless anticipation. What will the king do with this rebel outlaw? What will be the king's response to the wickedness of this man? And the king smiled and said, "Welcome home, my child." And the court cried, "But what of his crimes?" And the king said, "They're all forgiven. It's been paid in full." And so the stubborn, wicked, rebellious outlaw was given a seat of honor in the land of beginning again. There are times the gospel seems too good to be true. There are times when we consider the message of God's love for us and the person of the Lord Jesus and all that Christ has accomplished for us. It just can't be that simple. But the truth is, it is that simple. It is that glorious. And it is that profound. The Apostle Paul was writing to his spiritual grandchildren in Colossae. He's writing to them because there have been false teachers who've moved in. And they've distorted the message of the gospel. They have twisted and perverted the message that had already been delivered. And so twisting and perverting the message, they distorted it to where it wasn't even recognizable anymore. They perverted the point of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to the point the message was all but lost. They distorted the central truth, destroying the message of who Jesus was and what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. So Paul is writing to correct this false teaching. He's writing from prison in Rome. And he praises them for the evidence of their faith. He tells them, you are marked, you're characterized by the basic Christian graces of faith, hope, and love. And then he prayed for them that they would come to understand the will of God. But not just understand the will of God, but that they would apply the will of God daily. That they would know the truth of God's will and God's desire, and that they would order their lives accordingly. Then he sets forth this glorious picture of Christ we looked at last time in chapter 1, verse 13 down through verse 20. So tonight we come to our text, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 21 through 23. Just a couple of verses this evening. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here's the gospel. Pure and simple, this few verses is about the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the message that Paul preached. It's at the heart of the message of what has been given to us as the church. And this is what we are to proclaim. The significance of the cross. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose in coming? What did he desire to accomplish with his coming? And what is our only hope for life and joy and peace? It sounds too good to be true. But the message of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians and to us is about the work of Christ transforming dirty, rotten scoundrels into holy, blameless saints. That's the gospel. Jesus said repeatedly, I didn't come for those who are well. I didn't come for the righteous. People who are well don't need a doctor. I have come for those who cannot save themselves. I have come for those who have no hope apart from me, apart from my work, apart from what I accomplished for them. And note carefully what Paul says in our text. He says, if you continue in the faith that you heard, not shifting, not moving away from the message of the gospel. It's not about what they do. It's not about maintaining a certain lifestyle. It is about belief and trust and giving themselves to what Christ had accomplished for them. It's about the work of Christ. It's about what he has accomplished. It is about what Christ has done. Two things I want to call to your attention from the text. First is in verse 21, and that is to understand that man, apart from Christ, is a hopeless, hostile rebel. One of the things that we have to have thoroughly in our mind, one of the things we have to grasp if we're going to be faithful and consistent in sharing the truth of the gospel as it's given to us in the Scripture, is understand who man is apart from Christ. To understand who we are in our natural condition. To understand what we are left to ourselves. And it's not a flattering picture at all. It's not a pretty picture. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is Paul's description of the human family. This is Paul's description of man in his natural state. It's not a pretty picture, but it's an accurate one. This is true of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is outside of Christ, who's not experienced the new birth. Regardless of how good they are, regardless of how decent or how honest they may appear. Now, none of us want to hear that. And certainly the people you try to share the gospel with, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to accept it. Because this is not pleasing to natural man. This isn't the kind of thing that we want to believe about ourselves. It isn't what we want to think about ourselves. No man in himself wants to hear this. Paul says three things about us outside of Christ. First, they are alienated from God. That means they're estranged. It means being estranged involves a loss of interest and affection. And that's important. To be alienated from God means I have no interest in Him. I have no interest in who He is. I have no interest in what He requires or what He wants. And I have no affection for Him. I have no desire for Him. I have no love for Him. The natural man has no interest in God or affection for God. That's why Martin Luther said of the natural man, he said, before I came to faith in Christ, before I was born again, before the Spirit of God took up residence in me, did I love God? Of course not. I didn't love him, I hated him. Because he was holy and righteous, and I couldn't possibly live up to his standard. And I knew I couldn't please him. I didn't have a great affection for him. Man, apart from Christ, is alienated, is estranged, has no interest or affection for God. Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Or Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's the scriptural description of every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person who is outside of Christ. Again, it's not a flattering picture. This is also why those who are outside of Christ will remain outside of Christ until God does something in them through the work of the Holy Spirit, because they have no interest or affection for God. And this is the description of their life. This is the description of their being. This is universal. Left to ourselves, this is who we are. None righteous, not a single one. But you'll say, I'm a good person. How many times have you tried to share the gospel with someone? You're talking about their need for Christ, and they tell you, I'm basically a good person. Well, that's true as long as we have the privilege of comparing ourselves to ourselves. But we are not given that freedom. We have to compare ourselves to the standard of God. And when we do so, there is none righteous, not a single one. We are evil. We are corrupt. This is who we are. This goes to the core of our being. This goes to the heart of who and what we are. We want to say, well, I'm a good person because I don't do this, this, or this. So really, I'm not all that bad. Well, no. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. If that's the standard, none of us measure up. All are sinful. That's what the Scripture goes on to tell us. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So as the Apostle Paul tries to describe to the folks at Colossae their problem, to get them to understand the wonder and the glory of the gospel, he starts by saying, you need to understand who you are. You need to understand what you are. Apart from Christ, you're alienated, you're estranged, but it goes on. Not only are you alienated and estranged, but second, they are hostile in their minds toward God. The passages I just read, and add to that Galatians 5, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is this opposition. The spirit of the flesh, the spirit of the world is in opposition to the things of God. There is a hostility toward God. Don't be shocked when people who are of the world, people who are outside of Christ, people who deny the gospel, people who want nothing to do with Christ, are hostile in their language toward the church and toward God and toward the things of God. That's who we all are apart from God's grace. We're alienated. We're estranged. And we're hostile in mind. And third, they're evil and full of wicked deeds. This is who you once were. You once were alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is who we all are apart from Christ and apart from the grace of God, alienated, hostile, and wicked, so that we are by nature the object of God's wrath, rightfully the object of His holy, burning, eternal wrath. We don't like to accept that about ourselves or about our children or our loved ones, but it's the truth biblically. This is who we are. We think, sure, it's true of those homosexuals. It's true of those really violent people who say mean, ugly things about God and who have no respect for the church. It's certainly true of them. That's who they are. Well, what about those who fail to live up to having no other gods before Him? What about those of us who allow other things to take the place of God that we bow down to and we give ourselves to rather than exclusively to the true God who is? What about those of us who fail to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And we can go down the list. We could look at all of those things. We are corrupt. We are, by our nature, the object of His wrath. In the beginning, God said to our first parents, the soul that sins, it will die. How bad a sin does that have to be? The soul that commits a really bad sin is going to, no, the soul that sins, period, will die. Why? The standard of God, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy to the degree and in the same way that your Father in heaven is holy. So how many sins must I commit before I'm no longer as perfect as God is? One. How big does that sin have to be before it makes me less than perfect in the sense that any blemish? This is who we are. This is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Now, certainly, there's a scale of how corrupt and how bad a person is. You know people who are lost. You know people who do not know Christ, and they're loving people. They do good things. It's not true that there's never any good thing that any lost person ever does, until we look at it from God's perspective and we weigh it on God's scale, the scale of perfection. But you know as well as I do, there are some lost people I would rather spend time with than some of the believers that I know, because they're just nicer people. They're kinder people. They do nice things for their neighbors. They're very loving and caring and gracious. But in the sight of God, they're sinful and corrupt. And they are the object of God's wrath. This is the problem. Apart from the grace of God and His provision in the Lord Jesus, we are without hope. We are incapable of saving ourselves. And we stand under the holy, righteous judgment of God. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And we rejoice and we celebrate that, and we put it on signs and hold it up at football games and all kinds of stuff, rejoicing and celebrating in that wonderful good news. But just two verses later, verse 18 of John chapter 3 says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. Those who do not believe the gospel, those who do not trust in Christ, those who do not repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ and Him alone, they stand now under the wrath of God, the object of his fury, the object of his just judgment. Man, apart from Christ, is a hopeless, corrupt rebel. Second, in verse 22, man in Christ is radically transformed into a beloved child of the King. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There are two keys in understanding what Christ has accomplished for us. And they're the words, once and but now. Once you were this, but now you are this. That's important language in the New Testament. Listen again to Ephesians 2. Part of it I read a minute ago, but we're going to continue on. Remember that you were at that time, you were once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and the promises, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Dropping down to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is who you were. Alien, strangers, hostile, without hope. But now you're brought near. You're brought into the family. And you're made the object of his grace. Romans 6, 21 through 23. But what fruit were you getting at that time? Again, once. From the things of which you are now ashamed. The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Once, you were headed to death. Once, you were producing fruit that now you are ashamed of. But now the fruit of sanctification and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aliens, hostile, objects of his wrath. But now what does he say about those who are the people of God? What does he say that is true of every Christian, everyone in whom God has done this work through the person of Christ? There are three things. They're now holy, they are without blemish, and they are free from accusation. Holy, set apart, different, changed, distinct, set apart for a new purpose. Without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. And free from accusation. That's glorious. It doesn't mean that nobody can make an accusation against you. For one thing, we're told that's who the devil is. That's who Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. The point is, those accusations can't stick. Why? Because we're told in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Bring on your accusations. Bring on whatever you will. I have been saved by the grace of God, and I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and there cannot be any condemnation because of Christ. Because of what he has accomplished for me. And how does Romans 8 end? I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not life, nor death, nor created. Nothing is capable of separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. This is what the gospel brings to us. How? How is that possible? Why is that true? The answer, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Here's the message of the gospel. You and I, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, are sinners. It's not just that we sin. It's not just that we commit an act of unrighteousness. We are sinners. We sin because we are sinners, because we are corrupt from the core of our being. Part of the radicalness of the fall is every part of us has been touched. And so our mind, our heart, everything about us is sinful. This is why we cannot save ourselves. This is why no good work would ever deliver us, because our sin taints and mars everything we do. You understand that because of my sin, on my best day, on my best behavior, I'm still not good enough? Because if nothing else, I am proud of how good I am, and then I've ruined the whole thing. My sin corrupts everything I do in my flesh. Because in my flesh, there is no good thing. But here's the gospel. Though that's who I am, when Christ went to the cross, God imputed my sin upon him. God transferred my sin, all of it, on the person of the Lord Jesus. So he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He became sin for us. Every vile, wicked, corrupt thing that has ever been done, placed on him. This is why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in all eternity, when the Son looked to the Father for hope, for love, for acceptance, the Father had turned away because he became sin for us. He bore our sin. Because all of our sin was placed on him. And therefore, our sins are atoned for. But that's only half the exchange. Because there's something else that happened there. His righteousness, his goodness, his faithful obedience to every command of God is transferred to me and placed in my account. And therefore, when God looks at me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, the holy obedience of Christ. And he looks to me and he declares, he is righteous. That's the gospel. All of my sin atoned for. And the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. And then the Spirit takes up residence within me and begins that lifelong process of making me holy and making me righteous in sanctification. I'm not there. I'm a long way away. And every night when I'm alone and I think back through my day and I give honest attention to the thinking of my heart throughout the day, I am reminded of just how unholy I am. But I tell you something. I'm better than I used to be. I'm not there, but I'm on the road. And he who began the good work in me will bring it to completion. Because there's coming a day when I'll see him, and when I see him, in that instant, I will be transformed into his likeness. And the job will be complete. And I'll not just be declared holy and righteous, I'll be holy and righteous in the presence of God. That's the gospel. Dirty, rotten scoundrels, gloriously transformed into the children of God. Forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous, and in the process, being made holy. That's the gospel. And it is absolutely glorious. This is why it's called good news. And it's the best possible news. Because you can say to anybody you meet, whether it's on the job or whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's a family member, if they will turn from their sin and trust in Christ, this is what God does for them in the person of the Lord Jesus. Without exception. But you must come to Him on His terms, not yours. Again, I can't tell you the number of times that I've been asked to do funerals, and either somebody who is connected with the church, it's a family member or a friend, or the funeral home calls me and, could you do this funeral? And I go and meet with the family, and they'll say something to the effect, if anybody was a Christian, he was, and he was a Christian in his own way. We're not given that luxury. You're only a Christian in God's way, not your own way. And His way demands that you repent of your sin, turn from it, and put your trust in Christ and Him alone. But if you do that, the result is glorious. That's the gospel. That's the message given to us. And may we always be faithful in telling the good news. May we always be faithful in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.